Well, praise the Lord. Everybody glad to be in the house of God tonight? Is anybody really glad to be in the house of God tonight? Is anybody really, really, really excited to be in the presence of God? I have discovered that I am spiritually claustrophobic. I had to do be involved in a wedding ceremony this last weekend. And I guess I've been around Pastor Barry Sutton too long. But it was a little too stiff and a little too far for my taste. So I got the mic and I said, all right, everybody, take a deep breath. All right, relax on me. I feel in the house tonight spiritual liberty. And that's scary. I feel room in the Holy Ghost tonight. Anybody feel some space to move? I just feel like I can do what I feel. And that's real nice because I don't do well caged up at all. So we're going to talk about some stuff. And I'm not really sure how this is going to go over or how it's going to impact your spirit. But I was working about a week ago. And I had my headphones in, and I was listening to my Bible, which is a wonderful development, is it not? You can just listen to your audio Bible all day long. Forget Rush Limbaugh and Dr. Laura and all them people. And God just, the way that God talks to me, especially when it comes to a sermon, is he just speaks the title. And when he does it, a lot of times, all the tumblers just fall into place for me. And so that's what he did with this. And I had intended to pick up where we left off last time and talk about the deep some more. That's an inexhaustible subject. Ironically enough, the word is the deep, and it's really deep. Too deep to cover in one sermon. But as I was thinking about tonight, and I'm going to try not to keep you too long, God just started burning this in my spirit again, so we're just going to talk about it. Is that all right with you guys? We always regret when the pastor isn't with us, but we're going to go ahead and just have church like we know what we're doing. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to wrap up in verse 23. Everybody feeling good in the house? We're so excited with our sister tonight that received the Holy Ghost. God bless you. It's going to be the best thing that's ever happened to you. We're excited with her. And in verse 18, the Bible reads, "For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." And I want to preach to you tonight upon this subject. It's time to sleep with our clothes on. It's time to sleep with our clothes on. You'll understand more about that in a moment. Let's pray. Put your Bible down and just talk to God for just a moment. Mighty God, we love you. We give you glory, honor, and praise, God. God, by ourselves, we can do nothing, but I believe in this place tonight that you're going to speak on our behalf, God. I believe that you're going to minister to our hearts, God, and you're going to take us ultimately where you want for us to go. And everybody said in Jesus' name, and as you're seated, give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we exalt you. Nehemiah is one of the sons of the Babylonian captivity. He knows firsthand what it feels like to escape with his life because someone allowed the walls of his existence to crumble. He understands all too well the terrible, twisted fate of watching his entire family be mutilated by the Babylonian army. This is not just an ordinary young man. He's not your run-of-the-mill third-generation apostolic kid. He has lost some things that are very sacred and that are very precious to him. He knows what it's like to go through war. And for our American mentality, our generation that has existed within this country for a long time, you might not know what it feels like to have war happening right in front of you. We have had the luxury of most of our wars being fought abroad, but it is the reality for some that war came to where they are. And it would be startling for some of us who are parents to have to think about some country invading ours and us having to wake up to war right in front of us. But the reality is that for this young man, he knew what it was like to go through a war. He knew what it was like to have it staring him straight in the face. And he hasn't forgotten what his mama and daddy told him. He remembers what was most important, because you see, it's inscribed upon his heart. When the walls came down, it's not the naysayers like Tobiah and Sanballat that are most greatly impacted. You see, they are the small foxes, seemingly harmless, but given time, the erosion created by those small influences are those that completely devastate the wall. Both Tobiah and Sanballat, they are the adversaries of this man, Nehemiah. Both are the descendants of a man by the name of Lot, and they are the result or the byproduct of an incestuous relationship between that man and his two daughters. They've been around this long enough to be dangerous, but never around it long enough to take it too seriously. They were close enough in proximity to Abraham to be called family, but they haven't been around Abraham or the covenant long enough to have bought into the covenant. They've been around it long enough to have rubbed shoulders with it, to have worshiped with us in an apostolic service, but they haven't been around it quite long enough to have it penetrate into their heart. They haven't internalized the principles of the kingdom of God and the Abrahamic covenant to the degree that they were grafted in. All they've ever known is compromise and sin and carnality. And they despise everything that Nehemiah represents. They aren't the ones who suffer. They're the ones who hang around the periphery, the naysayers, the trivializers, the ones who despise truth, the ones who despise holiness, the ones who have never completely internalized the truth, the ones who have never completely bought in to the covenant. They're not the ones that suffer when the walls come down. They're not the ones who feel the pain of loss when the walls come down. They're the ones who scatter like wolves from the prey. It's the babies, the little ones, the ones who have to live without a father and without a mother, the ones who have to wrestle with a spiritual identity crisis because mama's not around anymore and daddy's not around and they're the casualties of a war. But something in Nehemiah, the Bible says, began to rise up. Something in this young Jewish boy that was in Babylon, that was the cupbearer, that was the one who carried the water or the wine for the king. Something began to rise up in him. Something deep down inside of his spirit. You see, he had been through the war. He had seen the suffering. He had seen the mutilation. He had seen the adversity. And something down on the inside of him, knowing that the walls had fallen, knowing that the city lay under siege, knowing that there would never be a prophet to stand in the temple and speak the words of truth in his generation, knowing that truth could die out and that the precious words of the king, of the man of God, of the prophet would not be heard, something began to rise up in him. He wasn't satisfied just to rise up to some prominent position in a Babylonian court. He was dissatisfied. Something began to rise up inside of his spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God began to move upon that young man. He started to feel a pulling. The theme of Nehemiah's story is a wall. Is a wall of protection. Is a wall of safety. Is a wall that keeps the bad stuff out and the good stuff in. Memories of Babylonian soldiers coming over the walls of his great city. Soldiers taking his mom, his sisters, his brothers, his father. I'm taking creative liberty with this. But I believe that there were memories of those things coming over the wall. Memories of somehow, something getting under the wall and beginning the process of erosion in his life. I think he could probably tell you where the first grains of mortar begin to break away. I think he had a good idea of where the first stone began to fall because he personally was inside the wall. He personally knew it as a place of safety. He personally knew it as a place of protection. But those soldiers began to make their way over the wall and somehow he was saved. But he was a son of war. He knew what it felt like to suffer loss. I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. He knew what it felt like to lose people that he loved. The Bible says King Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah was cupbearer for, asked, "Why is your countenance fallen?" He came before him to bring him a cup. And the Bible says that his countenance had fallen. He said, "Why has your countenance fallen? What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You've always been a good kid. You've always served me well. You've always served with a smile upon your face." And his response was, "Because the city, my home, lieth in waste, and the gates are destroyed." So the Bible says Artaxerxes released him to go and begin working on the walls. Nehemiah wrought the work. He began to sift through the remains of the wall. He began to meticulously take brick by brick and clean the mortar from the bricks. If you're here tonight and there's some devastation in your life, there are some things that are broken down, there are some things that have been destroyed, I want you to hear me. The enemy of your soul will try to convince you that all is lost. He might try to convince you that the pieces that remain are not sufficient, are not adequate for a miracle. But when Nehemiah began to build this wall, he didn't go and create a fresh cast or mold, but he went back to the very stones that had fallen from the wall. He went back to the very place where somebody had begun to break through the wall, and he started sifting through the ashes. He didn't try to create something new. He didn't try to make something novel. He started sifting through the ashes of the rubble of defeat. He started sifting through the ashes where fire had destroyed, where hopes had been consumed, where lives had been devastated. Those stones, I believe, probably had blood on them. They probably had bits of flesh still caked upon them. I'm here to tell you tonight that I don't care what your life looks like at the moment. I don't care how many stones are piled up around you. I don't care how many dead hopes and dreams and ambitions that you've given up on because it looks too far gone. It looks too far removed. It looks like, I don't care if you are 8 or you are 80 in this place tonight. God can send a man of God. God can send a prophet. God can send an ambassador. And where it was completely lost, where it was completely destroyed, he can begin to sift through the remains of your brokenness and your pain and your confusion, and he can make a miracle out of it. Does anybody believe that? In the apostolic movement tonight, there are people moving stones. Stones that I grew up thinking were constant and were fixtures and were immovable. You can't touch that. There was a real fear in a young man about some things. People are moving stuff. Nehemiah's on the wall. And the greatest pressure on Nehemiah to reconstruct the wall was not the Babylonians. And people tell you, come on man, they're brothers. I understand they got the Holy Ghost, they're baptized in Jesus' name, all that good stuff. I love them. I hope they make it to heaven. But the greatest pressure on revival in Nehemiah's day was some downline descendant cousins. If I could equate it to current day, it was carnal apostolic churches. Nehemiah's on the wall, and it gets to the point to where he says, I had to hold the trowel in one hand, and I had to hold the sword in another. What is it that went off in this young man? What is it that started burning in his spirit? The first thing he went to rebuild was the wall. What happened? There's something about war that makes you grow up quick. This generation in America doesn't want to fight for anything. You don't know what it feels like to question your liberties, because you don't know if from day to day you're going to have them. The apostolic young people of this generation, they don't understand that what we have, somebody fought for. That what we have tonight, the fact that we have the freedom to preach this way, the fact that we have the knowledge or the understanding to stand up and preach the word of God, it's because somebody said, I'm not going to compromise the message to get a pat on the back. I'm going to give myself if it costs me my life. You know, Sister Linda, I was thinking this week, I'm gonna take my liberty. I was thinking this week, I'm sick and tired of everybody else having their heroes. You're my hero. Sister Linda, you are my hero. I felt that burn in my spirit so hard this week. Somebody who's willing to say, you know what? If all I do is stay alive long enough to raise my baby and keep her in the church, you are my hero. If I can live up to the image that you presented, I will have done well. You're a hero to me. In a world where a hero is a dime a dozen, I'm glad somebody's still willing to stand up and say, if I just stay alive long enough to raise my baby and to teach her truth, I will have been a success. People like that are my heroes. I've watched her. I don't even know why I'm saying this. I have watched her since I was a kid be faithful to the house of God. I've watched her be faithful to holiness. I've watched her tell that baby, baby, there's some things we don't do. There's some things we don't move. There's some things we don't touch. We're not going to have, Sister Linda, you may not have had a man in that house taking a stand, but you've done mighty well. He may not have had the guts to do it, but you did. And thank you, because you have one of the best kids in my youth group. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. She's going to be a success. She's going to be great in God. She's going to be mighty because you stayed on the wall. Was it easy? Were they all happy nights with big smiles? Did you get any pressure from without or from within? But it was worth it, wasn't it? It's worth it. And when you stand on the other side, I promise you, it will have been worth it. Something about losing stuff. Losing people that you love. And having the wherewithal to identify that it was the walls. It was the walls. It was about the walls. It's always about the walls. Nehemiah's got such an attitude about the walls. You know what he says? When he's reconstructing the walls, he says, so that there be no breach left therein. Why does he say that? Because he doesn't know if it was the breach that let some Babylonian soldier get to his mama. He doesn't know if it wasn't that one place
If you're a visitor, I know you don't get preaching like this all over the place. But I've got something burning in my spirit. He had lost some things. He'd had some things taken from him. Some things ripped out of his grasp. Mama, those spirits want to get to your babies. Where's the breach? I'm looking for it in the church. There's a little issue over here. Come on, guys, we got to tighten it up right here so that nothing can get in here. Tobiah and Sanballat are vexing him. Hey, Nehemiah! You look real dumb up there on the wall. Why don't you come down? Ha, ha, ha. Hey, guys, look. What does he think? He's really going to raise it in a day? Hey, Nehemiah, if a fox runs up on the wall is going to fall. How is it that this young man is steady building? I think he was probably thinking, if I spend my entire life building a wall, something as menial and seemingly insignificant as putting one brick on top of the other. While they're screaming, Nehemiah, come down. All he can hear is the shouts of the Babylonian army as they finally make it through the wall. What is he motivated by? While they're saying, hey, Nehemiah, you'll never resurrect this thing. He can hear the screams of his siblings as their blood runs down the cobblestone path of that city. What fuels this young man? Guys, y'all don't understand. I've lost some things to the wall. Some things have slipped out of my grasp because of the wall. And I'm going to say this. I didn't know if I would, but I'm going to say this. I visited another church, and my daughter came back from that visit. And last night, she was walking around mimicking some behavior that she saw. And I'm not throwing stones. I'm talking to this church. And I asked her about it, and she started weeping. She said, Papa, are you going to spank me? I said, no, baby, I want to talk to you. So I held her and rocked her. And she said, but Daddy, they love God. I said, I know, baby. I know they love God. I'm not an old man. I don't claim to be the wisest or the smartest. But as I held her, and she sobbed because she didn't understand, and she's 5 years old, something inside of my spirit said, you've got to build the wall. You've got to build it right. We have to be willing to sleep ready for an attack. We are living in a day. Now you can take this however you want, but we are living in a day. Let me show you what Nehemiah said. He said, you know who I want closest to me? Did you catch that? You know who I want closest to me? The one who blows the trumpet. What he was saying was, my people are coming out. And I'm here to tell you tonight that very soon, this church is going to make her escape. It's very soon that the sound of the trumpet will be heard in the spirit of all of those who are called righteous. We're about to make our way out. But before we do, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And before the trumpet sounds in our ears, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. And before Gabriel puts the trumpet to his mouth, if the days were not shortened, even the very elect would fall away. It is a day to sleep with your clothes on. To sleep ready to engage your enemy. Because it is a little sleep and a little slumber. A little folding of the hands. And then your enemy is going to come upon you like an armed man. So I'm here to tell New Life at 2838 Ruffner Road that it's time to get your trowel in one hand and get your sword in the other and put your clothes on and keep them on until he comes back. Somebody get dressed, ready to fight. Somebody get dressed, ready to walk. Jesus told the disciples, see, it was the time, it was the season, it was the moment in history that made all of the difference. But at Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And what did they keep doing? They kept falling asleep. They kept falling asleep at the wheel. They kept nodding off. But he said, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. It will be the case. I'm not a doomsdayer. I like to think positive along with the rest of them. But I know Bible enough to tell you that it will be the case that in key areas in the apostolic church, there will be entire sections of the wall that's gone. Watch and pray. There will be entire churches. I had a pastor tell me this last week. He said, the church that I got the Holy Ghost in has gone charismatic. They don't have holiness. They don't preach Acts 2:38. They don't preach salvation. They don't preach baptism in Jesus' name. I feel a burning in my spirit. I feel a burning in my spirit. As those men continued, all Nehemiah heard was the echoes of the past burning in his spirit. When you've been through those types of conditions, you're content. You're satisfied. You have resolved life to the degree that if all you do is build a wall. We all have hopes and dreams. If all I do is keep my section of the wall, if I can keep it intact, if I can keep one stone placed upon the other, nothing else in the world matters. I have resolved the fact that if I never make $1 million, I don't even care about $1 million. If I don't get promotion, I don't even care about promotion. If I wrap up my life and I hand to my children a section of the wall unscarred, it may have some droplets of blood, Nehemiah was on the wall, and I bet he was thinking, guys, I've got a trowel and a sword, and I'll beat you with either one of them. Do you think I carry this sword in vain? Brother Kedrick, this thing means business to me, man. If you think I carry this in vain, step up on the wall. Just step up on the wall. Come on, I'm not, why should a man like I come down to you? But if you think I'm not serious about living for God, if you think I'm not serious about consecration, if you think I'm not serious about prayer, step up. Oh, there was some blood on the wall. Maybe some of mom's, maybe some of dad's. Maybe some of somebody who thought they could get lucky. Come on up. There are far too many in our generation, and even in the church of the living God, there were far too many young men who have become expert on Call of Duty. And are at the beginner level on their knees. Far too many. They try to convince me, hey, you gotta play with us. I understand time for play, and I understand that. It's time just to put it all down and take a break. There are far too many ladies in the world and in the church who post more of their trouble on a Facebook blog than they post on their prayer wall. Think about it. Oh no, I've got trouble in my life. Did you hear who was sick? Let me get on and tell my friends about it. Far too many. There's a breach. There's a place for the enemy to gain access. Now, take it for what it is. I'm just a young man coming by to give you a warning. It's time to sleep, ready to fight. You hear me? It's time that even when you are your most at ease, even when you're just hanging out at the house and nobody's there and you're on the internet, at ease, we've got to be ready to fight. We've got to be ready to fight. Because there is an adversary who's looking at you. Never mind, he's looking at you.
Yo, that's messed up right there.
There's an adversary that's looking at you, and he thinks he can knock you off the wall. Right.
like that verse that says, bring my enemies near unto me. My God. There is an adversary. Hey, you're starting to establish that family. I have already resolved this in my mind. The greatest alarm system I can have on my house is that sword. The greatest security system is not my little, what is he, what is Dexter? A Yorkie? He's actually a pretty good alarm system. But Dexter likes to sleep too. But the greatest alarm system, Terrell, the greatest alarm system I can have on my house is that sword. For my enemy, the enemy of my soul, to peek into the blinds and see, oh no, he sleeps with that thing. This guy's for real. He's not joking about this. He doesn't take a day off. He's not going to allow a breach. I better move on to another church. I better move on to another youth group. Lindsay, wherever you are, go ahead and come. LaTiffany, somebody come. This is, of all days, of all times, of all places in history that you could stand. This is, and the coming years from here until the time that God comes back, is the most precipitous time that you could ever stand. The enemy that you face is not a Persian or Babylonian army. He's not obvious. He's not standing in medieval garb, Tyler. He doesn't have a lance. He doesn't ride on a horse. The enemy that we face is subtle. And the church is busy, 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 busy. Really busy. People are tired. People are exhausted. Come on, young man. You're telling me I've got, my day is completely full, and you're telling me now I need to just sleep with my clothes on, and now I've got to do more, and you don't understand, I'm encumbered about. I've got all kinds of things pressing on me. I have things pushing on me and resisting me. Don't you understand? Bills that are due. Music practice. Sunday school preparation. Busy, busy, busy. Busy. When Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary, Martha's complaining because she's busy, busy, busy. Oh, I've got all these things to do, and Mary's not helping. And Jesus tells Martha, Martha, you are encumbered. You are weighed down by so many tasks, so many responsibilities, so many things to do, so many items to check off of your proverbial list of things to do, so many responsibilities. But Mary, see, you are frustrated because your list is so big. But Mary, she's chosen the better thing. And we've heard well preach that we need Marys and Marthas. And we do. But what Mary had chosen probably got her list looking like my list, which my wife tells me I overshoot the runway. I think I'm going to get more done in a day than I'm really going to get done. But she chose the better thing, because at the end of the day, if you miss a dance recital, what are we doing? Ice skating practice. If you miss some of the things on the list, and you find a place
to reconnect with God. You know, you can work in the church and be really busy with ministry. Going and coming and doing and get home and be as frustrated as if you had been out shopping. Anybody ever felt that? You get home and it's Sunday night, you're just tired. You can come to the house of God and be active, be busy, but never do what is that good thing. Preacher, saint, Bible study teacher, Sunday school teacher, choir director, piano player, drummer. Sometimes you just have to walk in and you have to come down to the front and you just have to fall in love all over again. Sister Shasha, you used to tell me, son, when you get on those drums, I know when you're in the Holy Ghost and when you're not. And you know, I don't know how to play the drums. That's the honest truth. I tell people this all the time. I don't know. I didn't take lessons. I just started playing. But one of the things that I learned, I could get on that set and I could have a move of God. I can just start to worship God. And you know what's amazing? God will make you a better drummer. God will make you a better preacher. God will make you a better father. God will make you a better mother. God will make you a better saint. And I don't know where you are. I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost told me to tell you. I don't know what the pieces look like that are scattered around your life. I don't know what you've lost. I don't know how bad the trouble is. But I do know one thing. We can recenter our lives tonight. We can refocus. And I know this is something this church has heard since the beginning of the year. We've heard discussion about True North. We've heard the discussion about being led by the Spirit. We've heard the discussion in our youth revival. Young people, Brother Miles talked about, Brother Young talked about following the cloud and following the pillar of fire. We can refocus tonight on what is most important. And God will cause, in the middle of this time that's extremely vexing and trying and uncertain, God can cause a peace to settle over our lives that will cause us to feel the calm in the middle of a storm, that can cause us to be true to purpose in the middle of adversity and difficulty. God can take the pieces of your refuse, your brokenness, your mess, and God can make a miracle out of it tonight. If we all would stand for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. By the way, this altar is open if you want to make your way forward. God, I pray right now that under the sound of my voice, Lord, that whatever heart, God, you have been touching, whatever spirit, God, that you have been drawing, God, I pray right now that you would compel them to come, God. I pray that your anointing would visit us, Jesus. Come on, when you come down to the front, make room for those around you and just go ahead and start to pray. Go ahead and recommit your life tonight. Reconsecrate your heart. Come on, make a determination tonight. I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to let the adversity in my life cause me to get off course. Come on, right now, go ahead and link up with somebody around you. Find somebody to pray with. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, Church of the Living God, that there be no breach left therein. Go ahead and make up your mind tonight. My section of the wall is going to be solid. My place in this thing is going to be sure. Make your election and your calling fast and sure tonight. It's all right for this just to break out into an old-time apostolic prayer meeting. Come on, if you want to travail, you can travail. It's all right. Come on, is this still an apostolic church? Go ahead and press your way in right now. Somebody go boldly before the throne of grace. Somebody right now, go ahead and make that your prayer. Come on, go ahead and give yourself to God. If I spend my entire life, God, building a wall of protection, if my life is nothing more than building a wall of safety, God, I give myself. You're standing on the wall. Come on, you're standing on the wall. You might be getting adversity. You might be taking persecution. But you're looking straight on. You're not looking to the right or to the left. You're not looking at the naysayers. You understand the question that David asked when he said, "Is there not a cause?"